Well, Jesus has set out toward Jerusalem with determination. Jerusalem will be his final destination, for there he will lose his life. For the last couple of weeks, we've been following Jesus along this road to Jerusalem. And although scholars call this part of Luke's story the travel narrative, it might be better if we named it Lessons in Losing Your Life. Doesn't sound like a very fun sermon series, does it? Well, every stop on this proverbial road to Jerusalem is a last opportunity for Jesus to impart love, wisdom, healing, blessing, and challenge to the people for whom he came to lose his life. And at each stop along the road so far, we have learned lessons on losing our lives. Here are some of the lessons we've learned along the way. Lesson one, love your neighbor, or more simply put, love others. Look at the Good Samaritan as the exemplar of how to love your neighbor. Lesson two, love God. Look at Mary as an exemplar of giving your full undivided attention to the Lord, even in defiance against cultural norms and expectations. Lesson three, learn how to pray. Pray and exercise the audacity of standing where Jesus stands in relationship to God as a beloved child. Pray and live in a way that makes a name for God more than for yourself. Pray and live in a way that brings about the love, forgiveness, grace, justice, and compassion that characterize the kingdom that Jesus was all about. Pray and daily recognize that all you need in life comes from God. Pray and show God your readiness to forgive others and to seek reconciliation in this world. Pray and demand that God give you everything you need for that time when your faith is really tested. And finally, lesson number four from last Sunday. Hold loosely to the things that seem to allow us to take hold of our lives and to secure them, in particular, money and wealth. Loosen your grip on life. Let go of your life. Lose your life. However you want to say it, this has been the message we've heard repeated along this road to Jerusalem. Well, now you've heard our reading for this morning. Hopefully, now that I have the batteries fixed, you can hear the sermon. Continuing in chapter 12 of Luke's account of the Jesus story, there is a pretty straightforward lesson that we get from this reading. Live a life that is ready for the coming of the Lord. It's a pretty clear, simple message from today's reading, but what is not so obvious is first, what it means to be ready, and secondly, what the coming of the Lord will be like. I want to reflect on these two things and what they might mean for our lives today. Let me begin with the latter of the two. Now, maybe you remember about 8 years ago, there was a man named Harold Camping. He created a campaign, he called it a ministry, claiming that the end of the world was going to take place on May 21st. This was in 2011. It was tragic. People all over the country were abandoning their lives, their families and jobs. They cashed in their savings and their assets to help Camping spread his prediction far and wide. And then, obviously, May 21st came and went, and there was no end of the world. So, Camping made an adjustment to his math on his prediction, and many people's lives were devastated. When all of this was happening, my good friend Zach was living in Oakland, which was the home of Camping's radio show and kind of the epicenter of his movement. Zach called me while all of this was going on to try to process his experience. He didn't believe what this guy was saying, that the world was about to end, but he did say that it really affected him, and it had an enormous negative effect on the city of Oakland. When he would walk out of his apartment building in downtown Oakland, either way he turned, he was greeted by a billboard looking down at him, reminding him of the day when the end was coming. And he described the overall vibe in the city as anxious and fearful and despairing, like a dark cloud was hanging over it. The stories we believe about the future shape how we live our lives today. I'll say that again. The stories we believe about the future shape how we live our lives today. This principle or reality is what drove people to give up their life savings to spread a doomsday message. It is what drove people to build fallout shelters in their backyards during the Cold War era. It is what enables radical jihadism. It is what causes people to stuff their mattresses with cash. And it seems to be behind every angle of our current gun legislation debate. The stories we believe about the future shape our lives today and how we live them. And unfortunately, the prevailing story that people believe about, that the Bible teaches us about the future, is a story of gloom and doom. It's a story with an angry God who is eager to punish us for every little thing we've done. It's sort of a just you wait until your dad gets home kind of warning. And that shapes people's lives of faith. That's a story that teaches us fear, that God is against us. That's a story that teaches us shame, that you are inherently wrong. And regrettably, it's a story that has shaped the church and our society for at least the last few hundred years. But the description of the Lord's return that Jesus provides us in this morning's reading tells a different story about the future. Jesus begins the passage with these words, "Do not be afraid, little ones." Don't be afraid. Why? Because God is for you. Here are his exact words. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. God wants you to have the abundance of his kingdom. God does not want you to fail. God is for you. It's already a better story, right? But then Jesus goes on and tells of the Lord's coming, and instead of a gloom and doom story, we get this image. It's the image of someone returning from an all-night party, a joyful wedding feast. When he returns, he is in good spirits. He is happy to see that the servants of his house have kept things up and have made the place ready for his return. Now, I'm pretty sure that none of us here have servants. Right? I mean, show of hands. Okay, good. That could have really backfired on me, I suppose. So none of us have servants, but we know how the servant-master relationship works. The servants serve the master. So when Jesus tells the story and the master arrives, we're expecting the servants to welcome the master, have his breakfast ready and his bed made, maybe a couple of ibuprofen on the nightstand, hand him his robe so that he can rest and recover from his all-nighter. But that's not how the story goes. When the master arrives and finds his servants ready for him, he changes out of his wedding clothes, puts on the servants' clothes, tells the servants to sit down at the table, and he begins to serve them. What? The master will serve the servants? It's a complete reversal of the power relationship. And yet, this is the image Jesus gives us of the Lord's return. Let's just pause and reflect on that for a moment. Think about this image as a vision for the future. The wedding feast, what is it? It is heaven. It is God's realm. In fact, throughout the Bible, that's one of the go-to images for heaven, a wedding. And while God is away at the joyous celebration of heaven, the servants are back home, taking on the work of the house to keep it ready for the master to return. And when the master returns late at night or early in the morning, he brings the party with him and says to his servants, "Let's keep this baby going." What an image. What an image of what the future will look like. God returning and saying, "Great work. Now let's pop another bottle and keep the party going." Finally, got an amen. We're getting Pentecostal up in here. There is no sense of fear of the master returning. There is no sense of shame on the servant's part. There is only a call to readiness, to continuing the work of the master's house that is our life here on earth while the master is away. This, Jesus says, is what it will be like for those who stay ready for the Lord's return. So, what does it look like to be ready? When May 21st, 2011 drew nearer, many of the people who believed in Harold Camping's prediction abandoned everything. They gave up their jobs. They sold their homes. They cashed in their savings. They canceled their health insurance. Some of them left their families, their husbands, their wives, their children. Many gathered together with other such believers to welcome in the end of the world. How devastating. You see, for the followers of this misguided movement, getting ready for the coming of Christ meant detaching themselves from day-to-day life, from the relationships and responsibilities that are part of normal life. In many cases, they turned against anyone who did not wholeheartedly believe in their message, even their loved ones. Readiness for them was disconnecting, unplugging from this world and this life in order to prepare for the next. This may sound very spiritual, but Jesus teaches otherwise. Returning to the image of the servants and the master, the servants were busy. What were they busy doing? The work of the house. The day-to-day work that is required to keep the house running tip-top until the master returns. And when we let that image inform our faith, it translates into a call to action, to staying connected. The action or activity of faith is staying engaged in day-to-day life to live and build the very kingdom that Jesus set in motion when he was on earth. It is letting those lessons in losing your life take root in you. It is learning to love. It is learning to be generous with our lives, our forgiveness, our money and resources. And it is using the beauty and skill that God has given us to make this reality here look a little bit more like the kingdom of Christ. It is doing the hard work of seeking to reconcile broken relationships whenever possible. It is praying for our enemies, and not that God would smite them. Living lives that reflect and anticipate the coming kingdom of God, that is the readiness that Jesus teaches. It is living toward God, in other words, so that when the Lord returns and when the kingdom comes, it will not be a fearful or shameful arrival, but it will be like being swept up in the life that we were seeking all along. So, are you ready to party? Don't get too crazy. When we were getting ready for the VBS barbecue on Friday afternoon, a couple of us went to the store to get what we needed. And I wandered into the meat section, which is pretty much my favorite section in any store ever. And I was kind of drooling because this particular store had a section devoted to prime grade beef. And I love to grill and smoke meat, so I was drooling, thinking about smoking a big prime strip loin or grilling a beef tenderloin. But they were a little out of my price range. That is for very special occasions when we pull out all of the stops. So instead I got the $12 two-pack of pork tenderloins and smoked them, and they were okay. But it reminded me of this. Each time we have a gathering, a barbecue, a picnic, just to do life together, just to break bread together and remind each other that we're okay and we're not alone, it's just a taste of the lavish feast that is to come. Every time we see lives healed or relationships mended and restored, it's just a taste of the salvation that is to come. Every time we see injustice met with hope and renewal, not retribution, but something good being born out of something evil and broken, it is merely a taste of the justice of God that is to come. Every act of generosity or hospitality that we give or receive is only a taste of the lavish life that is Christ's very life. Friends, let's tell this story about the future. Not so much with our words, but with our whole lives. Let's get ready. Let us never be afraid or ashamed of the Master's return. But let us, with boldness and hope, live lives of readiness for the coming Lord and the coming kingdom. And let's get ready to party. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And all of God's people said, Amen.